Welcome again to Grace Fellowship as we are walking through this Advent season. This Advent, our sermon series, has been looking at the four names from Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, that are assigned to the child that is to come as a light into the deep darkness. Because, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, one commentator said this prophesied child will be this invincible figure striding across the world stage, taking gracious command. Friends, our world remains a place of deep darkness that hasn't changed over the centuries. And this is a world that people are always desperately looking for someone to take gracious command to protect us from danger. And so this morning we're going to explore and we're going to look at and even grapple with how Jesus is the child who is also the everlasting Father. And so we're going to read the Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9 scripture, and then actually as a slight change, we're going to just kind of walk through a story in Luke together, just kind of revealing the scripture just verse by verse and telling the story. As we go through that. So let me pray for us. Father, I do ask that this morning your word would come alive for us, wherever we are in our faith journey with you. May your word be open to us. May our hearts burn within us. And I pray that we would see your Son more clearly this morning. So we need you. We need your Spirit to move with power in our midst, to accomplish your purposes and for your glory. Amen. Many of you know it's the most horrible feeling in the world as a father, to be powerless to protect your child from suffering. Right? And the greater the suffering of your child, the greater the powerlessness you feel. Right, the greater the horror of that feeling, right? To watch a child suffer, to hold a child in your arms, and you just want to kind of reach down, right? And you want to take that pain, and you want to just take it on yourself, and then you realize you can't. You're helpless. You're utterly powerless. It has to be the most horrible feeling in the world. And this is true for all of us, for those of us who are mothers and fathers here this morning. But it's true for those of us who are children and we're thinking about our parents and being powerless to protect them from what they're going through, or friends, siblings, to want to so desperately protect someone, but to be utterly powerless to do so. To be so desperate to even want to protect ourselves from suffering and pain, but then to realize that we are utterly powerless to be able to even protect ourselves. To know that our bodies are failing and our minds are going, and to know that, and to know that there's nothing we can do to stop that. Which is why so many of us in our culture around us, when we think about parenting, are like what they call snowplow parents now. You know, used to have helicopter parents who would hover over their children to just be there if something goes wrong. Now you have snowplow parents who go ahead of their children to remove any possible obstacle and make their life as smooth as possible so that there's no possible way they can suffer. Like, I totally get that instinct, because why? As we just want to protect those we love from pain. And maybe there are times in our lives where we have enough power, right, to be able to make a dent in the suffering of those we love. You know, we can protect them to some degree. We can alleviate their pain to some degree. But friends, in the end, we can't make a scratch on the power of death, on the destructive power of death. There is nothing we can do in the face of the power of death. We are absolutely powerless to protect those we love from dying, and we are absolutely powerless to protect ourselves from dying. This is the deep darkness that hovers over every life, every land, every generation. As one commentator wrote, death is our most intimate and comprehensive opponent. And we always lose. We always lose. We have no power in ourselves to defeat death. Where do we turn, friends, when we are powerless to protect the ones we love from death? Where do we turn? Where can we turn when we are powerless to protect ourselves from death? This Advent, God calls on us to turn to the child who is the everlasting Father. This name, Everlasting Father, doesn't describe him as like the first person of the Trinity, but it describes his role, his nature, what he accomplishes, what he does, right? As the ESV study guide puts it, to be the Everlasting Father means that he is the benevolent protector, which is the task of the ideal king and the way God himself cares for his people. This promised child will provide everlasting, compassionate protection for his people. And there is this story in the Gospels that shows us, there are many stories, but there's one we're going to look at this morning that shows us just how Jesus is the everlasting Father all of us so desperately need to not just know, but believe in, put our trust in. Friends, since we are powerless to protect those we love and ourselves from the power of death, let us put our trust in Jesus, the everlasting Father. So we're going to enter into this story in Luke together, Luke chapter 8, verses 43, 46, and we're going to enter into it through the eyes and the heart and the mind and the experiences of a father, a guy called Jairus. Why? So that we, like Jairus, would come to know and believe that Jesus is the everlasting Father who can protect us and all those who put their faith in him from the power of death. Perhaps maybe for the first time you would come to put your trust in Jesus this morning. Or perhaps for many of us in a way that leads us into a deeper faith. So we're going to walk through this story verse by verse. We're going to be pausing at times in the story to reflect on how this applies to our lives, how this can impact our lives. And if it helps you to have 3 points to follow the story, it's going to be a little less obvious this time, but there are 3 points in here. There are three movements. We're going to start with the desperation of a father. Then we're going to fall down into the despair of a father. Before God willing, we find ourselves lifted up into the wonder of a father. So the despair, the desperation, and then the despair, and then the wonder. And so where are we in the story of Jesus when we look at the desperation of a father? Luke has been busy in these chapters establishing the identity of Jesus, and specifically, he is the one who has absolute authority, absolute power over everything. Just prior to the scene we watch as Jesus protects his disciples by calming a fierce storm, and so showing that he has the power over nature. And then he finds himself in Gentile country, and he heals a man possessed by a legion of demons, protecting him from the destructive power of the demonic. And so he demonstrates that he has the power over the spiritual evil spirits. And now in verse 40, we pick up the story as he returns to Galilee. Now, when Jesus returned, the crowd welcomed him, for they were all waiting for him. And so the scene is set. I always picture these kinds of scenes as Jesus walking through the countryside, right? Kind of, leaves, trees, it's nice, open. But I actually think what's happening here is he's in a town. He's in narrow streets. It's dirty, it's dusty, the disciples all around him, this crowd is kind of thronging in around him, and he's being pushed in from all sides. And it's into this scene that our father Jairus bursts. And there came a man, the next scripture. There came a man named Jairus, who was a ruler of a synagogue. And in the scriptures, the details are important. He is the official responsible for arranging kind of who's going to read scripture, right, in the synagogue, and who's going to preach. And so he's a man of immense standing in the Jewish community. Not only that, but he has authority, and he probably has power in this community as the ruler of the synagogue. And we can imagine that as he bursts through the crowd and he starts coming towards Jesus with this purpose in his eyes, I can imagine the disciples kind of getting a little bit defensive. He has a religious leader kind of coming straight up to Jesus, who's a threat to the religious leaders, right? But what happens next probably is going to surprise everyone except probably Jesus. The scripture continues and says, and falling at Jesus' feet, he he implored him to come to his house. This Jairus kind of prostrates himself at the feet of Jesus in the dirt. And in the sight of all these people who look up to him, now they're looking down at him in the dirt. What would make Jairus so desperate that he would do this in public and run to Jesus and fall at the feet of Jesus? Next verse. For he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. One child, only daughter, on the verge of becoming a woman. But she's dying. This powerful man recognizes that he's utterly powerless to protect his only child from death, that he was about to lose her. And in this desperation, he turns to Jesus. Friends, where do you turn when you're desperate? Where do we turn when we are desperate? When we are just so weak and helpless and powerless? Do we turn to anger and rage if we can't believe this has happened to us? Do we turn to our carefully laid plans to try and get us out of it? Do we turn to other people to rescue us? Do we turn against God in those moments? Do we turn to our money and our resources to try and protect us? Do we turn to escapist pleasures to avoid and deny what we are in, the fact that we are powerless? Do we avoid and deny the fact that we are powerless? Or do we run and fall down at the feet of Jesus? Is that the rhythm and the pattern of our lives as Christians? Well, how will Jesus respond to Jairus? The scripture goes on and says, as Jesus went, the people pressed around him. Jesus goes with Jairus. People are pressing around. They're probably eager to see what's going to happen. These two powerful people together going to the house, and they're pressing around him. Imagine what's flooding into the hearts of Jairus, if you're Jairus at this moment, right? Hope, excitement. Right, joy. Suddenly there is a light in the darkness that you have been experiencing. If I were Jairus, I would be like bounding ahead of Jesus. Kind of, come on, Jesus, come on, let's go quicker, right? Let's run, Jesus. How fit are you? Let's go. Right, let's get to my daughter. And maybe because I'm running ahead of Jairus, of Jesus, I suddenly stop and I notice Jesus is no longer with me. I look around and I see Jesus maybe 10, 20 meters around me, and he's stopped. And I'm like, what? Like, what? Why have you stopped? And then as we kind of go on, Jesus asks a question in this story. He says, the strangest question. He says, who was it that touched me? Who was it that touched me? And we hear Peter say to him, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. In other words, everyone's touching you. Everyone's touching you. What do you mean? And if I'm Jairus, I'm going like, what? Come on. Come on, Jesus, what's going on? This can't be happening. And then Jesus says this. He says, someone touched me, for I perceive that power has gone out from me. And he stands there and he's waiting. And I would be jumping out of my skin if I was Jairus. And eventually there's movement in the crowd, and the crowds part, and this woman moves forward, and she's bent down, and you can see she's terrified. And what does she do? She does just what Jairus has done. She falls down at the feet of Jesus. And maybe Jairus recognizes her as a woman who has been an outcast for 12 years because she's been experiencing this constant bleeding. And that makes her ceremonially unclean in that culture. So no one can touch her without becoming unclean. She has no social life, no future. She can't be around anyone. And the crowd probably gasped to realize that this woman was in their midst who should not be touching them. And she's the one who comes forward. And she throws herself at the feet of Jesus. And then Jairus and the crowd hear this woman say, I touched you, Jesus. And the moment I touched you, I was healed. And there would have been this stunned silence in the crowd. And then we hear Jesus say with this great compassion and tenderness, daughter, your faith has healed you, has made you well. Go in peace. I think the moment Jairus hears that word daughter, the panic floods right back in. Daughter. What about my daughter? My 12-year-old daughter. You see all the links between these two stories. 12-year-old daughter, 12 years of bleeding. My daughter who is not well. My daughter who is not just sick, but my daughter who is dying. My daughter that you've wasted all this time on this woman who you could have come back to heal, but you've been neglecting my daughter. I mean, this is speculation, friends, but I can imagine that Jairus is there, like for those of us who hate being stuck in traffic. Like you're on your way to an important meeting, you come into an unexpected kind of traffic, you know, jam, and you know you're going to be late, and as the minutes tick by, you get more and more agitated. But this is exponentially worse, because it's not just about missing a meeting, it's about the fact that your daughter now may die. And that's what's stirring in Jairus. This delay could mean that his only daughter dies. What happens in our hearts, friends, when we turn to Jesus in desperation and then he takes his sweet time responding to us? When we turn to him but find that nothing changes. When we turn to him but things get worse. This is what we looked at in the series on Habakkuk. When we turn to him and realize that his agenda is not our agenda. When we turn to him only to learn that he's a whole lot more interested in our character and our heart and changing that than changing our circumstances. When we turn to him only to experience the hard, hard truth that we are not in control. He is not going to bow and do what we want him to do all the time. When we turn to him only to be reminded in that moment of desperation that he is God and we are not. When we turn to him and he doesn't protect our loved ones from suffering. When we turn to him and the condition of our parents gets worse. What happens in those moments, friends, in our hearts and our relationship with Jesus? What happens to our faith? Do we still trust him? Do we still trust his purposes? Do we still trust his sovereignty? Do we still believe that he is good? Do we still believe that he loves us? Friends, this is a story of a powerful man and a father who becomes utterly powerless and turns to Jesus in his desperation, holding on to this sliver of hope. But this desperation then descends into a father's despair. Jairus is there, he's waiting and waiting and he's watching and he's listening to Jesus. And then the story takes a turn. The next verse. While he was still speaking, someone from the ruler's house came and said, "Your daughter is dead. Do not trouble the teacher anymore." Jairus has done all he can to protect his daughter from death. Worst feeling in the world as a parent? He failed. He failed. For a brief moment, he had believed that Jesus was going to come to his house and heal his daughter. Then Jesus delayed, and his daughter is gone. Scripture doesn't tell us what Jairus did, but what would you do in this story? Perhaps he wailed. Perhaps he just collapsed. Perhaps he stood in stunned silence. Perhaps if he was like me from a British background, he put on the stiff British upper lip, the stoic face, right? Perhaps he turned and started to advance on Jesus in anger and rage. Because he had failed, because death had won, he must have felt utter despair. Friends, you know, we can build houses strong enough to not be destroyed by storms and nature. We can engage in spiritual battles that for seasons overcome the spiritual forces of evil. We can use medicine and technology to bring a measure of healing and manage pain in the midst of illness and physical and mental suffering. We have some power to impact nature, evil, diseases, but not death. It is inevitable. It is final. It is the greatest destructive power we face. And I know some of us have watched this power take the lives of those that we love. Some of us are in the process of grieving as we watch it take the life of those who are older, our parents or others that we love. I encourage for those of us who are in different stages of grief, whether it's grief because we've lost someone in the past, maybe it's the anticipatory grief as we see the loss of health in our parents or others that we love. Come to the Blue Service next Sunday night that Ryan and Alex are shepherding us through. Just come, sit, participate. Allow the Lord to minister to you in your grief. Some of us are living with diseases that we know means death is a lot closer than we had hoped. And many of us live with this constant fear that we will hear one day the words of Jairus, your child is dead. It is the greatest fear that we will live as parents to hear the words, your child is dead. Friends, do we live in fear of death? In those moments when a loved one dies or when we come near to death, does despair rule our hearts? Or is there a reason in this world that is not fairy tale, that is not fanciful, to actually believe that in Tolkien's words, there is a light that shines forever beyond the reach of the shadow of death? That the story of this world and the story of our lives need not end in the despair of Jairus in this moment. Jairus hears these words that your child has died, and then immediately Jesus comes to him. And I imagine as we move forward in this story and continue to look at the scriptures, that Jesus comes to him with a look of deep love and tenderness. And then he speaks these words into the heart of a father who is in despair. He says, do not fear, only believe, and she will be well. See, death and fear go hand in hand, and Jesus knows this. He knows this. And he says there is another way in this moment to respond that does not lead to despair. Believe. Have faith. In this context, the words here that Jesus is speaking has this kind of emphasis of, in this very moment, Jairus, in this very moment you find yourselves in, take your faith, your trust, and put that trust in me. That is the choice that is to lie before you. Put your trust in me. And what will happen? She will be well. That's the same word spoken about the bleeding woman, that she was made well. Friends, honestly, how would you respond to Jesus in this moment? Probably like those that Jesus encountered, because he keeps going and he enters into Jairus' home and he discovers that there are mourners that are gathered, and these are mourners, they're wailing out loud. Some of them may be family, some of them friends, there could be professional mourners that come, and so this house is filled with this wailing, and Jesus enters in and he says to them, do not weep, for she is not dead but sleeping. And what is their response to Jesus? They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. It's the only time in the New Testament people are described as laughing. And it's a mocking laughter. It's a deriding laughter. It's a making fun of Jesus laughter. Why do they laugh at him? Because they know the dead do not become undead. It just doesn't happen. And so they're essentially saying, Jairus, why have you brought this crazy man into your house who believes that your daughter is just sleeping? And maybe this morning, friends, you're not a Christian today. You're not someone who believes in God. And maybe you avoid thinking about death, or maybe when you do, you talk about it in some ways, kind of platitudes. You know, we say things like, well, death is the natural cycle of life, right? Or we might say, this dying is just what it means to be human. Can't avoid it. But on a very deep level, you live in fear and dread of death because you know it is horrible and destructive and you're powerless. I want you to know, if you're in this place this morning, that Jesus comes to you and says, put your trust in me. Put your trust in me. And he comes to us who are Christians when we hear the words, your loved one has died. Or hear the words, there's nothing more else we can do for you, that you are going to die. And he says, in those moments, Jesus keeps coming to us. And he says, put your trust in me in this moment. Take your trust and put it in me. This is what it means for us to have faith in Jesus, friends. To continue to put our trust in him, even in the face of suffering, even in the face of death, and even if others laugh at us and deride us and mock us and belittle us. Why though? On what basis should we put our trust in Jesus? Because of what happens next in the story, where the despair of a father is transformed into the wonder of a father. And this word wonder, I think, is far too weak to capture what Jairus is about to experience. Scripture says that Jesus entered into the room of Jesus and of this child and takes with him Jairus and his wife, the mother of this child. And this is the first time he actually selects just three disciples, Peter, James, and John, to come with him. And Jesus walks over to where this daughter's child is lying dead, and he reaches down and he takes her hand in his hand. And then Luke tells us that Jesus calls out, "Child, arise. Arise from lying down and stand. Arise from the darkness into the life. Arise from death and into life." Imagine you're Jairus. Imagine you're the mom in that moment. What's flooding in your heart? The doubt? Definitely. Oh yeah, let's see what happens, right? The confusion? I mean, what is going on? This has been a crazy day, right? But the hope. The hope. And so you hold your breath. And then Luke goes on and scripture says, her spirit returned. Her spirit returned and she got up at once. Your child stirs, right? She opens her eyes, she raises her head, she gets on her feet, she runs over to you. Jesus tells you to go and get her some food because she needs to eat because she's weak, and you give her food. How did this happen? Because Jesus had taken her by the hand and Jesus had commanded her spirit to return into her body and Jesus had commanded her to be risen from the dead. And she did. And the desperation of Jairus that had fallen into despair becomes in that moment, for all those here in the room, utter amazement. This is a wonder that cannot be understood. In that room, those parents and those disciples, in that moment, friends, came to realize something that we all need to realize, that not only does Jesus have the power over nature, and not only does Jesus have the power over the spiritual forces of evil, and not only does Jesus have the power over disease, but Jesus even and also has the power over death. He is then the everlasting Father from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that is prophesied. The child who has come into this world with the power to protect his people, his children, from the most destructive power in the world, death. What he's showing in this story, friends, is that his power is absolute and the power of death is not. But friends, this story is not just about the body being made well, but it's also about the soul being saved. This word that is used twice in this passage about the daughter, the two daughters being made well, the woman and the child. This word being made well can also be translated saved, right? And there's a sense in here in which they're not just made well in the body, but they are saved spiritually. The woman is declared that she has faith right now, that she can go in peace, right? There's a sense in which Jairus must have come to God with a faith in Jesus. The story is not only then about a child rising from the dead, but it points us forward to the story of the child rising from the dead. And I wonder, again, speculation, not scripture, I wonder if Jesus in that room, watching that child rise from the dead, began to ponder what was going to happen to him. That the same destructive power that took this child's life was going to come and take his life as well. And that on that day, his father, who actually does have the power to save him from death, would choose not to. Would choose not to save him from death. Why? Because friends, we need saving not only from death, but from sin. In scripture and in the theology of the Bible, death is only the consequence of our sinning against God. by not believing in him, by not putting our faith in him, by not trusting him. And therefore death then leads to everlasting death in hell. And we are powerless to save ourselves from this. We are powerless. And that is why the Son is given. And that is why the Son dies on the cross. He dies in our place so our souls can be made well, so we can be saved, so we can experience the forgiveness for our unbelief in God. And then what happens to this girl, if you think about it, it happens in such a powerful and dramatic and beautiful way to the Son, to the child himself, that Jesus, like this girl, would one day be lying lifeless in a tomb, lying in the darkness, his body dead. And into that darkness, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the Father comes to him and takes up the hand of his one and only Son. And he speaks, he calls out into the darkness, "Arise, child." And in the power of the resurrection, he raises his one and only Son from the dead, so that his Son, like this daughter, gets up and walks out. And we actually recognize later in the Gospels that he eats with a resurrected body, just like this daughter ate with those that she loves. And now Jesus comes and declares to a world in deep darkness that is under the destructive power of death, "Do not fear, but put your trust in me, so that your souls will be saved, your sins will be forgiven, you will know everlasting life, and that all will be well." Friends, this is how Jesus becomes the everlasting Father and who has the power to protect all those who put their trust in him, even from death. And so if you are not a Christian here this morning, I urge you, put your trust in Jesus. There is nothing and no one else in this world who can protect you from death except Jesus. And so this Advent, if you're on a journey of exploring who Jesus is, yes, ponder his birth, but not just his birth. Ponder his death, but not just his death. Ponder his resurrection from the dead. And as Christians, the story of Jairus is one that we will need to live through again and again and again. When we are powerless, when we grow desperate, when we start to despair, Jesus will come to us and say, "Do not fear, but put your trust in me. Put your trust in me." Where do you need to put your trust in Jesus today, friends? What is your place of fear? Each time, as Christians, we put our trust in Jesus, even in small ways, it is an opportunity for us to deepen and mature our faith. Deepen and mature our faith day after day, year after year, decade after decade, so that when we come to that final opportunity for us to put our faith in Jesus, when we have to take our last breath, that step of faith will actually be quite a small step of faith. Because we have been taking it countless times in places of fear all of our lives. And then lastly, friends, let us tell this story to those we love. To our friends, to strangers. Let us tell them that as much as we love them, and for those of us who have children, to tell our children, for as much as we love them, we cannot protect them, ultimately, from what is coming in their life. That we are powerless. But then we go on and we tell them, but we know the one who can. We know the one who can protect you, protect your bodies from death and your souls from judgment. That he is the child that is born in the manger. That he not only raised a child himself from the dead, but he himself was raised as a child from the dead. And so he is the everlasting Father who can, has, and does have the power to protect us and save us so that we will know everlasting life. Friends, this Advent time, let us tell the story to those around us. Let us point them to Jesus as the everlasting Father. You know, we're all going to know that most horrible feeling in the world. There's no avoiding it. Like Jairus, we are going to know that feeling when we are powerless to protect the ones we love from suffering and pain. There's nothing we can do. It's unavoidable. But this Advent, friends, let us put our faith in this child who is the everlasting Father. For he is the one who does have the power to protect his children from the destructive horror of death. So that in those moments, we are not overwhelmed by despair. We are not crushed by fear. But even in those most horrible moments, we cling to hope and maybe even wonder. Wonder. Because we too know Jesus. Let us pray. Jesus, we come before you and we do throw ourselves at your feet. And we put our faith in you. I pray especially for us in those places where we really just are totally afraid. Meet us in those places. Bring us hope. Encourage us. And I pray all this in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.